Our catechism portion for this evening is Lord's Day 3, which can be found in the Blue Psalter hymnals in the back on page 10. And I'll read the questions together. We'll confess the answers. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And also in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5 and reading verses 12 to 21. Romans 5, 12 to 21. If we ever wonder why life is the way that it is, and humans are the way that they are, then this portion of Scripture certainly tells us the reasons why, and that's the whole point of Lord's Day 3, is to clear that up in the minds of believers. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we've been taught by God that we are in misery, and we were shown the cause of our misery, namely the breaking of God's law, as seen in our hatred of God and our hatred of our neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean that we are evil as evil can be, and we don't say a kind word to anyone. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that we have this inclination in us that every aspect of our life is tainted by sin. And it's that sin that leads us to do so many terrible things. Not everyone does the same terrible thing. Not everyone does it to the same level. But it is true that we all do not love God as we should, and we certainly do not love our neighbor as we should, namely the way that we love ourselves. So when the Catechism gives us this view or this portrait of human nature, which, as you know, we looked at Romans chapter 3, where it gives us such a terrible portrait of human nature, when it says there is no one good, no one righteous, no, not one, there is none that understands, there is none who seeks after God, they all have turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one, their throat is an open tomb, that with their tongues they practice deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their life. That's God's report on us, on all of us. And so the Catechism is very careful in guiding our thoughts so that we don't go off in and deviate and come up with viewpoints that contradict the Word of God. I mean, you talk to the world, they'll come up with all kinds of counter-arguments that reject what you're saying. They'll have other interpretations of what you're telling them from the Scriptures. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we begin to think like them. And so the Catechism, the wisdom of the authors, was not to ignore those thoughts that can come up into our minds, but to bring them out in the open and address them, not get irked about it, not to get angry and say to people that say, well, you know, I don't know about you blaming me for, you know, my sinful nature. I mean, you tell me I have a sinful nature, and when I look around, everyone's like that. Why are you blaming me? And so the Catechism doesn't want to leave those questions that we might have in our minds. And so it wants to bring them out in the open and show from the Scriptures the answers to those questions so that we can be back in line with what the Scriptures teach. If you bought a car and found out that there was a recall, and every car that they made that year had the same problem, you would not have any thoughts of being responsible for your car not working correctly. Right? You would say, it's not my fault. It's the fault of the manufacturer. And so the manufacturer is responsible. And so we have to take the car back to the manufacturer. And he has to fix it. And it has to be his responsibility, not ours. Because we did nothing wrong. It was a manufacturer. And so the Catechism anticipates that people are going to think along those lines. Here is a production of human beings, and God is the one that's the creator of all human beings. And every single one of these human beings are sinful. Whatever generation we look at, from the beginning of time up until the present time, whatever nation you look at, whatever social status you look at, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether they're male or female, doesn't matter what nationality they are, they're all the same. They don't love God, and they don't love their fellow man. And the evidence for that is just so abundant, we don't even have to look very far for it. And so you can see with the natural kind of thinking that we have, that we might think is a manufacturing fault. I mean, not one of us, out of all the millions and billions of people on the beginning of time, not one of us, the Bible is going to say, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Surely, you can't blame. I mean, that's what people do. They kind of put it down to nature, is it? You kind of have a certain trait in your personality, and you say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my personality. As though somehow that absolves us of our responsibility. But no, the scriptures don't allow that. And the catechism wants to explain that to us and to those that we speak to about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look then this evening, and that's what the catechism's focus is, that is, who's responsible for our sinful nature? Who's responsible? And so the catechism asks that question. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? I mean, you're telling us that's the way we all are. But we all know that God is our creator. So, did God create us that way? I guess if the answer to that is yes, then we're absolved of all responsibility. Can't help it. That's just the way we are. The man looks for an excuse. But the catechism, and indeed in terms of what the scriptures teach, it doesn't allow us to go down that rabbit trail. So it tells us how we were created. So we were created by God. And God did not create us sinful. He created us good. He didn't create us wicked and perverse. If somebody came to Paul and said that, you know, God made us perverse and wicked, Paul's response would be, as his response is to other things that people say that are outrageous, God forbid. God forbid that you would ever say such a thing like that. Because it couldn't be more further away from the truth to charge God with creating us wicked and evil. No. That makes no sense whatsoever. No, as Habakkuk says, that God would never do anything evil, for he is far too holy to even look upon evil, much less to create people that are evil. It's only someone that does not know God that would even dream of coming up with such a question and a hidden charge. But as I said, nevertheless, the catechism raises that. Even though it's an obnoxious idea, the catechism, for the well-being of those that it wants to reach and teach, raises that question. This is all good teachers should be. If we give the idea that when people say something and we're going to ridicule them and look down upon them and think how terrible they are, they will never ask a question. So we have to be patient. And when they bring up questions, then we need to take the time to answer those questions and to guide them back to the truth. And so to investigate this charge, the catechism leads us to the scriptures and naturally to the creation of man. And the first thing that we look at is, as it were, the design or the plans. So we ask, what design or plan was there in which God created man? And the Bible tells us clearly in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. God made man in His image, in His likeness. So unless we are willing to say that God's image is corrupt, then we have to realize that there was nothing at all wrong with the design plans of man's creation, of God's creation of man. No, God created man good because God is good. In fact, there's no one else good other than God. That's what Jesus said when somebody said to him, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. No, God created us good and in His own image, which means in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love Him with all of his heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Not that man knew about the concept of God, but man knew God. He walked with Him in the cool of the day. He knew what was good. He knew that God was good. He knew that God was holy. And that's the way that he walked. And he had love for God. He didn't run away from God. No, he looked forward to that time when God would come and they would walk in the cool of the day. It was only when sin entered that he went to him. No, he had a relationship with God. One might be tempted to think that even though the plans were good, maybe the plans did not adequately provide for all that man needed. So all that God planned was good, but it wasn't sufficient. A car may be made well, but not have enough power for the functions it will be used for or to serve. So with man, we may think, maybe God did not make man with all that he needed to love God and his neighbor. That's the way people think. They say, well, if God made man the way that he did, how come he sinned? The implication is God left something out. God didn't give man everything he needed, otherwise man would not fall. That's the implication. But God made Adam with excellent properties. These things are hard for believers even to hear, for God is perfectly good and pure, and even to cast suspicion on him is painful for us to hear. But yet again, as I said, the Catechism permits it for our good, so that for once and all, these false thoughts may be ruled out in our minds and in our hearts. And so the Catechism again takes us to the Scriptures and shows us the properties that were in God's plan in the creation of man. So we're told that man, Adam, was created in true righteousness and holiness. And we know that because we see that clearly taught in Ephesians 4, verse 24, where the image of God is described in such terms. It's the image of God that is renewed in us when we come to become believers. When God restores that image, man then was made with the ability to live with and love God in holiness and hence keep the law. The law is not external to God. The law is part and parcel of God's nature. And he was able to live with God in peace and in obedience. So he loved the law and he walked according to the law of God. They lived with God in the Garden of Eden. They were in fellowship with God with no problem. Everything worked fine. So the car was made perfectly. It was tested. It's not a manufacturing fault. No, the cause of our condition lies somewhere else, not at the doorstep of our gracious God. When God made man He did not overlook anything, but in fact made man in such a way that he would know God and he would love God with all of his heart and live in obedience to him and hence enjoy eternal happiness and praise. So with an eye to the problems that we have seen, namely that we hate God and our neighbor and seek to block him out from our minds, the Catechism teaches that God made us so that we would know him and understand that he created us and that we love him with all of our heart and live with him in eternal happiness and praise. All those things are clearly laid out for us in Genesis about the story of Adam and Eve and how they enjoyed these things for a while. We must understand then that there is no point in trying to excuse ourselves by pointing to God in creation, for God did all things well. In fact, we have God's own perfect assessment as he looks at all his creation and says that all his creation was very good. There is nothing in creation of man and his nature that will give us an answer as to why we are corrupt now, and who is to blame. One thing is for sure, God created us good, and hence cannot be blamed for anything in terms of our corrupt nature. So of course you can imagine a person that we're talking to and explaining these things to, and so they raise that and we answer it. And then, of course, the question comes, well, then where did it come from? Okay, you say we're wrong, it didn't come from God. So where did it come from? How, explain the reality in which we live. Explain my condition now. Explain how I got here. Explain how everyone gets to the same place. You tell me that. And so the Catechism, and indeed the Scriptures, speak to us about the corruption of man's nature. And Romans chapter 5 clearly teaches us that. It tells us where sin came from. It tells us that along with sin comes death. Along with sin comes all the corruption that we experience and all the corruption that is quite evident in our lives, everywhere we look. The Scriptures perfectly explain the reality in which we live, but man won't accept it. He has his own viewpoints, own theories. So where does it come from? Well, initially, it speaks to us about original sin. It is obvious that the nature that we have described in Lord's Day 2 is not the nature that God created us with. So to answer this question in terms of where did it come from, then we need go back to the Scriptures, back to the Catechism that takes us back to what? To Genesis chapter 3, the very next chapter. And a short time after creation, when our first parents lived in fellowship with God, in happiness in the Garden of Eden, there in Genesis 3, we read about the crucial incident that we call the fall, in which Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's that disobedience and that sin that we call original sin, because it is the first sin that man committed. Now, people put away those chapters as fables, as myths. They're not that. They're the history of the human race. This is what actually took place. That the devil comes and he tempts Adam and Eve. I mean, they had no needs. They had everything that they wanted. They had a good nature. They knew God. They knew and loved him. They knew how wonderful he was and what a wonderful experience it was to live in fellowship with him. Every day they enjoyed his presence as they walked with him in the cool of the day. Can you just imagine that? I mean, talk about a quiet time. Talk about reading your scriptures and praying each day at some point. And now match that with the experience of Adam and Eve who walked with God in the cool of the day. I mean, what a blessing they have. If Eden was a paradise of the environment in which we live, then walking with God in the cool of the day was really the epitome of the Christian experience. Now, they knew God. They knew how precious that was. And yet, the devil, subtle and tricky as he is, managed to so twist their minds, to bring them to the point of disobeying God and jeopardizing everything that they had. And so he uses whatever means are suitable for his purposes. Oh, they loved God. That's good. Don't you want to be like him? Well, I have a short way, a shortcut to that. All you have to do is eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then you will have knowledge of good and evil like God. You will be like God. Well, we love him. We want to be like him. Isn't that a good thing? And so when they looked at the tree and looked at the fruit, they thought, you know, what God said about the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. But it doesn't look poisonous. It doesn't look dangerous. It looks pretty good. So there comes the doubt. That's the way the devil is. He presents things and uses things that he can leverage over us. So he picks things that will be attractive to us, but there's always a sting in it. And the sting was, you have to disobey. You can't believe what he said. Just like with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them. I mean, isn't that a good thing? He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Well, there you go. You have them all. All you have to do is just bow down to me. And you can have them. Well, Adam and Eve fell. They took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve ate. And she gave some to her husband Adam. And he, by the way, was the head. He was the one that was responsible. Nowhere does it tell us in the scriptures, because of the sin of one woman. No, it's the sin of one man. He was responsible. He was told. And he failed. And with his failure came the judgment of God. You will surely die. And that process began. Physically, as well as spiritually. Physically, that process began, and even though it took for them a long time, nearly 1,000 years, 900 or so years, but nevertheless, and he died, and he died, and he died. That was the epithet of everyone, all of his children, from generation after generation, and he died, and he died. Why? Because death came through that one sin. Because God said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And not only that, of course, spiritual death began too. There was this, that separation from God, and that is shown to us by the fact that they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They no longer had that privilege of walking with him in the cool of the day. In fact, when God did come, they went out, they ran away and hid. And rightly so. And of course, they were judged for what they had done. they were cast out from the Garden of Eden, out of fellowship with God. And what misery ensued and has continued to this day and will continue. Where does this corrupt nature come from? It comes from our first parents. It comes from the human race. It came from the head, the first Adam. And at this point, some may think that they have an out. They will say, well, Adam sinned. I didn't sin. Adam sinned. And so I'm being judged for something somebody else did. That's not fair. People think that way. In fact, the Jews thought that way. They said the father sinned and the teeth of the children have been set on edge. That kind of colloquial way of saying the father sinned and we're suffering the consequences. And God chastises the Jews for saying that because it implies that God is unfair. In no way is that correct. And the Lord responds by saying, no, absolutely not. He that sinned is the one that gets the judgment, not somebody else. So what does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? Notice what it says in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Now notice the words after that. It doesn't say, because Adam sinned, does it? It says that thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned. He was our head. When he sinned, we all sinned with him. And if you have this idea that perhaps if God had put us all in a line and put everyone in the Garden of Eden and went everyone through the test, I can assure you every one of us would have done the same. So death spread to all men because all sinned. No, we bear that responsibility. The other question, of course, people might have is, why did God allow evil to come in anyway? I mean, why did God put them to the test? Why did God allow the devil to come to Adam and Eve? When Satan sinned, as he did, as you know, he was an angel, why didn't God just destroy him? I've had that question asked to me from children. So even their minds are thinking along those lines. And so when a young girl asked me that question one day in this church, and I said, God did not simply use his power and destroy his enemy. God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed him to play out his evil. Allowed the devil to play out his evil. Allow sinners to play out their lives of disobedience. Allow Judas to play out his life of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Allowed the Jews to play out their sinful rebellion and crucify the Lord of glory. No, God doesn't simply use his might to win and overcome evil. No, the way that he overcomes evil is in righteousness, in holiness. God did not say to the devil, no, you can't go to Job. No, you can't do those things to Job. I'm not going to allow you to test Job. No, he allowed the devil to do it. And the devil lost. Because Job, though Job had issues and problems in understanding and comprehending all that God was doing, nevertheless, without knowing the reasons, Job was humbled himself before God by the end of the book. There was the just living by faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated the devil, not by destroying him, but by triumphing over him and made a spectacle of the devil, disarming him by nailing our sins on the cross. Now, God just doesn't simply use might. And we think, well, that would be a shortcut. Just use might. Destroy him. No. God lets sin work its way. And when he judges, no one will bring any criticism against God, but will confess that God has done all things well. So we have this world. We have all the things that go on. And sometimes you might think, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God short-circuit these problems and help us out? Because the way that God is doing it is revealing and manifesting his glory. And God is in full control, people of God. He doesn't make mistakes. Job was wrong in his thinking that God must have made a mistake and that it was he that could point that out. No. No. Children need to learn that there is no better way than the way God chose. So yes, God didn't destroy the devil right at the beginning. God doesn't destroy those that has not elected the moment that they're born, or never brings them into life. No, that's not God's way. God is patient and kind, but holy as well. No, it came to us because of our fault and the fault of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that corruption has been passed on. And so when we have children, they are born corrupt. Why do we baptize? If our children are innocent, why do we baptize them, symbolizing the necessity of washing away sins? Because we don't view them as innocent. They're corrupt. You only have to wait till about one, until they can speak, and you'll know. When you tell them to do something good, they'll say no. And they'll do the opposite. And even though you may even slightly pat them on their hand, they will still say no. So sin is so intertwined with them because it's from conception. And we only have ourselves to blame. So yes, it isn't something that you can go to the doctor with. It's all through us. Everything that we think, the way that we reason, the way that we relate to other people, the way that we relate to God. That's what total depravity teaches. That's what Romans 3 is teaching us about human nature. It's wicked. It's against God. Every aspect of our being is tainted and spoiled by sin. And so whatever good we do, there's always that sinful streak in there that makes those rags that we think are so pure and white into filthy rags that are rejected by God. All our righteous works are as filthy rags. Because simply us being involved and touching them pollutes them. Doesn't mean that you're as evil can be, but it does mean that everything that you do and say, is tainted by sin. So once we explain all of these things, once man understands that there's no one to blame, we have to take the responsibility. It's only then that they at least begin to go in the right direction. And so the question is, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? I mean, they can't believe there is. If you tell people about total depravity, they won't believe you. They won't believe it. They'll say, oh, well, so-and-so does good, or so-and-so does good. About themselves, oh, we're basically, you know, good. We're not, I mean, I haven't been to prison. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't done these, you know, seven deadly sins or whatever. And they try and sneak out of that corner that they're in. And so they're saying, let me understand this correctly. Are you telling me I can't do any good at all? I mean, how can I believe in such a faith that tells me something that I patently reject? They can't accept. And so you have to go back and speak about the fact that we don't keep God's law. I mean, if we just judge from the externals, right, we're not caught, so-called. But God's law doesn't just address externals. I mean our country can't even do the externals. I mean, how many people do we have in jail? We don't judge people for internal things. We can't access them. But if we could, everyone would be guilty. That's what the scriptures do. No. Not just commit adultery, but to think in those terms towards others. Not only not to kill my neighbor, but to have negative and bad thoughts about our neighbor. Call him a fool. We think nothing of that. The scripture says no. Our religion is one of the heart, not externals. And so when we talk to people in that vein, we have to show how pervasive this sinful nature is and how it's flawed everything that we do, everything that we think. And they only have to look at their own hearts to see that. And that's why the whole idea that we can come to Christ, to salvation, in our own strength, without any help from God, is such a false doctrine. The Arminians cannot believe that human nature is as is described in Romans chapter 3. Because if your nature is as it is, Romans chapter 3, how in the world do I come up with enough wisdom to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand who He is, to believe in Him, and submit to Him in every aspect of our life? You can't do it. You can't. So how does it? How does it change? Well, the answer is given, isn't it? That assessment is absolutely true. We are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. That's the state of all of us. But what hope do we have? Yes, it says, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. There's that ray of hope. So although we are helpless to change ourselves, yet there is a way that the Bible teaches, namely conversion, or being born again. And Jesus in John chapter 3 clearly teaches Nicodemus that that must happen. That is a necessity. You have to be born again. And that shows how hopeless our case is. Because it's not some medication that I can give you. It's not some counseling that I can give you. That's not going to fix it. You have to be born again. And born from above. If any man is in Christ, He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone who is a Christian must be born again. You then must understand what this means and experience this new birth. For without it, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Never mind entering the kingdom of God. How is a person born again, you may ask? The answer is easy. Simply by faith. That is, believing in all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and lovingly obeying Him with all of your heart. And you may ask me, but how do I do that? How do I do that? Practically, how do I do that? It's to cry out to God. Call upon Him. And God, by His Holy Spirit, will do that. The Holy Spirit is able to write that law in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is able to take away that hard heart of stone, that corrupt heart, and replace it with a heart of flesh, namely a heart that is sensitive to God and submissive to God and looks to God for all that we need for life and godliness. You know, that nature that Adam and Eve enjoyed is able to be embraced again by the working of God's Holy Spirit. So don't bother trying to blame someone else. Don't try and excuse yourselves. But take to heart what the Scriptures reveal about you. Because the Scriptures don't simply reveal the problem, they reveal the solution. And it is all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that first man, but that second Adam. By His acts, by His sacrifice, we all, by faith, have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, a new nature, and a peace. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though we experience and know it to be true, when the Scriptures speak to us in such negative terms, when it describes human nature, we know in our own hearts that that is true. We know our own struggles with sin. In fact, even as Christians, we know the struggles that we still have, how much work there is still in us for the Holy Spirit to do and to guide us into. Our Father in heaven, we are eternally thankful for that work of conversion, for Your Holy Spirit, for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that You create us once again in true righteousness and holiness, to know You and to love You and to walk with You in obedience. Father in heaven, we pray that You will indeed receive our thanks and that we might walk with You even in this week and understand what a privilege is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week that lies ahead. May we be faithful instruments in Your hands to spread this glorious news. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 380.